What's up, Bridge City? Let's give it up for our kids again real quick. Let's give it up for our kids workers, our kids team members. Come on, y'all, you can do better than that. I don't know if you've ever tried to teach a child anything, let alone teach them to stand up in front of people and do motions to a song and have a good attitude about it and coordinate it with other kids. Now you're getting how what went into that. So thank you, kids workers, so much. We're so thankful for you. As Michaela said, so thankful to be a part of a church that invests and cares about the next generation. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but they are in their own way participating with us in this sermon series that we've been going through called Do You Hear What I Hear? And you heard that famous song, and if you've been around here for long enough, you know that was a song written by a husband and wife duo back in 1962 as America faced the very real threat of nuclear annihilation during what is commonly referred to as the Cuban Missile Crisis. And rather than march on Washington, rather than support a political platform or a militaristic platform, this couple decided to redirect the nation's attention through song back to the only thing, the only one who could make a difference when you're facing real crisis, and that's Jesus. And so we've been going through this series through the scriptures, looking at how hearing and seeing with eyes of faith is necessary to navigate impending doom and darkness. And so before we get into part three this morning, there's a couple of things that I just wanted to touch base on before we dove into the Word of God. First and foremost, just as a reminder, this Friday, December 23rd at 6:30 p.m. will be our Christmas candlelight service. Normally, churches do it on Christmas Eve, and that's great. I've done it on Christmas Eve in the past, but here we do it on Christmas Eve, the day before, so that you can spend Christmas Eve with your family and friends and doing those kind of things. And so that will be happening right here at 6:30 p.m. We'll have cookies and coffee and hot cocoa at the end of it so we can hang out. But looking forward to that. And then on Sunday, a week from today, it's Christmas! Some of you are like, oh, crap! It's Christmas! Santa's coming! I know him! But on Christmas Sunday morning, we will be meeting here at 11 a.m., not our normal 10 a.m. time, right? So that you can wake up, do kind of your Christmas deal. But we thought it right to be in the house of the Lord on the day where we recognize Jesus' birthday. Now, historically, it's not Jesus' birthday. Let me just get that out there. But this is the day we recognize it. And so we're going to be in the house of the Lord, and we're just going to have a very nice, scaled-back worship experience. We're going to sing some Christmas hymns. I don't know if you recognized it, but most Christmas music is actually hymns. God's put an encouraging word on my heart. And both of those experiences are going to be about 55 minutes to an hour in length max, so, because, you know, it's important to spend time. And so I want to encourage you to come out to those. And also on New Year's Eve, all of our campuses will be gathering here for a New Year's Eve worship experience from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. And we're going to be doing baptisms on that night as well. And so excited about that. We have about 5 people from our campus already signed up to take their next step of baptism. And if you're here and you've never been water baptized as a follower of Jesus, maybe you got baptized as a kid before you made the decision, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But here, we recognize baptism as a conscious effort of the will to identify with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so all of those are going on there. And you'll notice on your chairs a little card here. This isn't for you. This is for your neighbors, coworkers, right? People you go to school with, strangers that you meet on the street. You can take as many of these. But these are invitations to our Christmas services coming up on the 23rd and on the 25th. Because you know what? This is a tough time of year for many people. And as we've been looking at through this sermon series, it's about reorienting and redirecting our attention to what's important. I know it's cliche, but the reason for the season. See, because Jesus came because he wants to heal the hurting and give hope to the hopeless. And so if you know someone that fits that description and wants to get closer to God, needs to get closer to God, take these and invite them to one of those worship experiences. Also today, one of the things that we do from time to time here is we love to recognize people who have taken their next step. They've finished our next step process. They've done step one, learning about the church. Step two, learning about themselves and how God's wired them to make an impact in the church and in the world. And then step three is the process of becoming a member here at Bridge City Church. And so we have three people that we want to recognize this morning who have taken that next step to become members here at Bridge City Church. First, we want to recognize Josh. I think there he is. Josh, why don't you stand on up? Josh, it was a part of Carl Steinmetz's Financial Peace Connection Group. And if I'm not mistaken, Josh, you're signed up for water baptism as well, correct? Yeah, come on. Awesome, very good. Thank you, Josh. Next, we have Karen. And there, Karen, why don't, if you don't mind standing up. Karen, she didn't really get into a connection group during the semester. She's kind of new to Bridge City here, and she's still looking for where she's going to jump in and serve. But Karen took that next step. So, Karen, welcome to the family. And last but not least, this isn't just her name, but it also identifies what she has been to my life and what I believe she is to this church and to the world in general. But Blessing, why don't you go ahead and stand up? I got the privilege to be a part of Blessing and her husband, Ben, who's standing back at the connection point, keeping things safe, secure, and orderly as one of our ushers. I got to be a part of their wedding earlier in the year, and Blessing is currently kind of apprenticing and serving in the kids' ministry. And she was a part of the connection group that met at the Stinnett home, led by the Lachlan. So Blessing, welcome. Thank you so much. And if you're wondering, like, how can I get involved? How can I be a part of that? Well, the first and second Sunday of every month, we have our next steps process, and it happens right after the worship experience. There's a light lunch so you can hang out, learn more about the church, learn more about how God has wired you and spiritually gifted you to make a difference in your world and in the church. And then you can go through that process of possibly, potentially thinking about being a member here at Bridge City Church. And so I just want to thank all of you guys for being a part of what God is doing. And last but not least, I promise I'm going to get into the Bible. Today, I believe God wants to do something really amazing in people's lives at the end of our worship experience. And so because of that, I'm just going to take a real quick moment and give us an opportunity to give right now. Normally, we do that after the message, but I think God wants to give us something after the message today. And so, you know, here at Bridge City Church, this is a part of how we worship God. And so we believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we always want to give the opportunity to give because we want people to have the opportunity to be more blessed. And so we make it easy here. You can give by cash or check at either one of the black baskets on either side of the production booth at the rear center of the auditorium here. I already dropped my check in. I get it before, because if I don't, I'll forget. Or we have a kiosk out in the main hallway there, right outside these two center doors, where you can use a debit card or a credit card. Or if you're tech savvy, unlike me, you can text to give at 412-444-7773 and follow the prompts there. Or you can just go online to bridgecitypgh.com and give via the website. But here's my encouragement to everyone. However you give, whatever you give, give cheerfully, because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And thank you so much for your faithful support of what God is doing here at Bridge City Church. Well, that's it. That's all I got. Now it's time for the message. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at, do you hear what I hear? I almost said chapter 3, but part 3. Chapter 3 is John Wick. So I don't want to get those two things confused. You never want to confuse the Bible and John Wick. But do you hear what I hear? And today I want to talk about perspective. I want to talk about perspective. Because how many of you know that you can be with a bunch of different people seeing the same thing or hearing the same thing and still not seeing what the other person saw? And if you're not aware of that, get married and you will find out. One of the greatest phrases that you can utter to your spouse when there's friction is, what I hear you saying is. But see, when we talk about, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear what I say? The question is, are you seeing, but are you seeing correctly? Not just are you hearing, but are you hearing correctly? Because you can see the news and listen to the news, or see your bank account, or listen to the people in your life. And if you don't have the right perspective on what is going on, specifically what God is doing in the midst of those things, you can find yourself falling victim to hopelessness, despair, depression, anger, rage. You can find yourself isolating. And see, God wants to change our perspective. And that's why we've been going through this series using the Word of God, because God's Word gives us perspective. This is the lens by which God wants us to not just view our circumstances and view the world around us, but to see how he's working in the midst. And there's even something greater about the Bible. The Bible also gives us God's perspective. And so when we're like, God, what are you doing? Or why are you doing this? Or why aren't you doing this? We can go to the Word of God and God can tell us, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm hearing. Because the Christmas story, the nativity, Jesus coming into the earth is about God seeing and hearing the desperation of a creation that he loves and sending the only one who can do anything about the impending darkness by coming into the earth and being light himself. That's what we celebrate. Not just at the end of the year. If it were up to me, I'd put Christmas January 1st. You know why? Because I want to start my year off knowing God cares about me. God is in it with me. God came. He is Emmanuel. And I can make it through this next year, because who can be against me when he is for me? But like so many things, Jesus gets the leftovers. We put Jesus off way to the end of the calendar, don't we? And then the world is so bogged down by materialism, the cares of this life, all of these other things, that if Jesus gets any interaction with us during the holiday season, it's usually to be like, why is this not happening? Where are you? And so today we're going to take a look at a passage of scripture. It's not one of the familiar Christmas passages, but I believe it will give us perspective on who God is, and not just why he came, but here's the thing that we have to understand at Christmas time. The method by which he chose to come. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I don't know how churched or not churched, how familiar with the Bible you are or how unfamiliar with the Bible you are. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the second person of what we call the Trinity, who is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the Son. And so the Son, fully God, came born of a virgin and was also fully man. So he's not like 50-50, like at certain times when he's doing miracles, he's more God than human. He is at all times fully God and fully man. And here's the real brain twister. Right now, Jesus is in his body in heaven. And the reason why that is important is because physical bodies didn't necessarily exist well in heaven. And so Jesus went to heaven so he can get a glorified body so that we can endure the beauty and splendor of heaven, apart from these frail, falling apart bodies that we have because of the fall. And so Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. And so because he's fully God, he's the only person that's ever been born who had complete control over the circumstances, time, place, and situations of his birth. Now, I don't know about you, but my life wasn't always the greatest. And there were times I would wonder, why was I born? Or Why did I get born here? I grew up here in North Braddock. No dad, mom doing her best, working. I'm the oldest. All of these things. All of these things. Jesus picked how he came. And when you think of the circumstances of Christmas, the circumstances of Christmas, Mary was a teenager when she became with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So Mary was an unwed pregnant teenager. And because she was pregnant without being married, that meant under the law of Moses, she was an adulteress. And that meant under the law of Moses, she could be stoned to death. And by stoned to death, that means she didn't smoke spliffs until she died. That meant people could take rocks and throw them at her until she didn't breathe anymore. Because she had gotten pregnant outside of wedlock. That's how Jesus chose to come. Not only that, because of the scandal of this lifestyle, everybody looking at Mary and thinking she's something that she's not, talking bad about her, probably spitting on her, moving away from her when she came, because she's just that nasty. You know what I'm talking about? When it came time for them to do what Luke 2 says, go to the town of their birth, Bethlehem, or the town of their line, to be counted in the Roman census, and it says there was no room for them in the inn, that's a poor translation. The word for inn there actually means guest room, because in Jewish custom, it was actually customary for you to take strangers in off the street if they didn't have anywhere to stay. So Jews didn't have inns. Gentiles did, but Mary and Joseph were Jews of the line of David. And so when it says they went and there was no room for them in the inn, what it's saying is they went to their family's house and their family said, "We don't want you here." Now I'm sure I'm not the only person in the room that can resonate with that reality. But that's how Jesus chose to come. And as we dive into this text that we're going to see here in a minute, it's not just that he came in that circumstance. Look, he could have been born today if he wanted to and had a wonderful, warm reception at McGee Women's Hospital where he'd get a little Steeler onesie or a Penguin onesie. Come on, somebody. Mary and Joseph could get to order whatever they wanted off the room service menu. Come on. But no, he came in a stable because his own family didn't want him. John 1 says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And he allowed himself, he chose to be born in a stable. And one thing that I often say, and it's a little bit facetious, you can yell at me later, but Joseph had to shovel some bullcrap out of the way to make room for Jesus. Jesus chose to come there. I don't know if you've ever been in a barn, but the smell is not wonderful. Not hygienic, not like McGee Women's Hospital. But it's not even just about how he chose to come, but it's what he left to do it. And so Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 6. Of Philippians chapter 2, because we need to understand something today, church. Jesus could have waved a magic wand. Jesus could have done all, but Jesus chose to come in this way because there's something about not just what he came for, but who he came for. And there's something about how we see in the midst of these difficult times what Jesus is really up to. And so Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. What does that mean? Some translations say it's something to grasp. That means that even though he was God, he saw a greater purpose than staying in his godness. There was something that moved him in such a way. There was something, and if I can just say this for a minute, it wasn't just his love. It wasn't the emotions that he felt for us, but it was the duty and the faithfulness of what we sang about this morning that caused God himself to disregard his rightful place as ruler and divine and instead give up his divine privileges and take the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. I don't know about you, but there has yet to be another dignitary, royalty, king, or famous person to step out of the splendor of their lives to do a blessed thing for me. And yet the highest king, the creator of all of the universe, set aside the highest level of glory and splendor to come in the way that I so intricately described to you just a moment ago, because he wanted to save the world. He wanted to bring light into darkness. And see, the reason why I share this now is because many of us, especially at the holidays, when we're feeling lost loved ones who aren't there anymore, or we're feeling like we don't have enough, or we're feeling like we don't measure up, or we're feeling like nobody cares, we take that idea and we place that on God and act as though God doesn't care because things might not be going the way that we want them to go. But I want you to tell you something today. God has a plan, and it may not look like what you want it to look like, but it's better than you could ever possibly imagine. And He is with you. He set aside everything to come and be with you, to come and to save you. He set aside it all to be with you. He did not abandon you. He literally, I want you to think about this, he actually did the opposite. And see, I know how hard it is sometimes to you feel abandoned by God. Christmas shows us that he did the exact opposite. That he set aside the highest splendor to come in the lowliest way to save you. I want you to think about it for a minute. Last night we got a nice little dusting of snow, and I want to thank all the guys that were out there well before most of us got here shoveling and salting our sidewalks and our parking lot. You too can be a part of that amazing team. But I want you to think about it. It's Christmas Eve night. Family's all tucked in. You're getting ready to settle down. You're just kind of chilling. And it's way snowier than it was last night. It's bitter cold. And the phone rings. And it's someone that you kind of know, but you kind of don't. And they're in a really rough spot. They're in a really tough situation. And as you talk with them on the phone, you realize that not only are they in a tough situation, but the situation they're in is because of their own doing. They got themselves there. And the reason why they're calling you on Christmas Eve, with the snow blowing and the wind chill below zero, is for you to come and leave the snug comfort and warmth of your home to help them out of a situation that they got themselves into. And I want you to think of how short the list of people are in your life that you're leaving your warm home on Christmas Eve to go and snatch out of the cold and darkness. And then I want you to consider that the King of Glory came and left the glory of heaven to come into the darkness to save all of us who in one way, shape, or form were opposed and vengeful towards him. That's Christmas. And as you think about that, I want you to process for a minute, if he did that then, what won't he do for me now? Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? See, Jesus' first advent, his first coming into the earth that we celebrate every Christmas, every year, is a reminder that he came in the first place. And if he came in the first place, what's keeping him from coming again? He is with us. See, and that's even not even taking into account the crucifixion, the beating, the mocking, the scorning, the death. Because so many times my mind isn't actually boggled that he died for us. My mind is boggled that he came at all. I want you to think about that for a minute. And if you can take that and process it through your brain and run it through and say, wait a second, if he did that for me in the first place when I didn't care about him, how much more will he show up in my situation now that I'm his? For if he did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? There's a promise there, folks. There's a promise and a hope. Because no matter what we're going through, Jesus setting aside his glory and coming into the earth, being born in a manger, being born under scandal, being born hated by the government that he was born under. I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus created his mama's windpipe and still obeyed her. And some of us got family problems. The verse right before what we read in Philippians 6, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have the same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. See, the unfortunate reality, though, of this seeing Jesus humanly, and I see it so much in our world today, is it allows us to see Jesus in one of two ways, neither of which are helpful for us when we really need help. The first one is this. When we overemphasize Jesus' humanity, we get what I like to call the buddy Jesus syndrome. Jesus is my homeboy. He's just sitting shotgun with me going wherever I want to drive, because that's how Jesus is. See, and if we're not careful, if we focus too much on the human aspect of Jesus, we'll forget the divine, holy, glory aspect of Jesus, and we'll treat him like a homeboy or a road dog, someone that can easily be invited or left alone. But if we also focus too much on the humanity of Jesus, well, he's just that teacher that let people beat him up back in the day. See, we need to have a robust understanding of who Jesus is. Because 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, at one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, but how differently we know him now. See, and that's one of the things that amazes me about the Christmas story, specifically what we learned last week when Pastor Rick was here, talking about the wise men, right? These magi from the east. And I want to frame this for you, because there was more than three. Pastor Rick touched on that. We just think there was three because there's only three gifts mentioned. But these men, as magi, they would have been the intellectual elite of their day. They would have been the smartest scientists of their day, because back then all science was magic to them. So these were elite, incredibly intelligent people. Because they were elite and incredibly intelligent, they were also incredibly wealthy. But because they studied the Word of God, the scrolls that were left of Jeremiah and Numbers and all of the Old Testament that were left in what was then, what is today, Persia, but had one point in time been Babylon, they were left by Daniel, and they studied these scriptures, and they were able to discern that God was doing something when they saw the star in the sky. And so these men left the comfort of their homes, and they traveled hundreds of miles bearing gifts to come and to honor and to recognize this newly born king of the Jews. And after many months, some people even believe a couple of years may have passed, they get to Judea, and they find Jesus, and he's not a man in a palace. He's a little boy living in a poor side of town who everybody knows his mama and daddy weren't married when she got pregnant. But see, this is what the wise men did. And this is the encouragement that I want all of us to do now in this holiday season. Because here's the thing. I don't know what situations you're facing. You might not be facing any right now, but you probably will be at some point in time. So lock this into your memory bank. See, you can look at the situation as it is. Those wise men could have showed up and said, wait a second, this ain't no king. This ain't no God. See, because their gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, all symbolize something they thought of Jesus. The gold symbolizes royalty. It was the gift you would give to kings. The frankincense symbolizes divinity. It's a gift that you would offer to your God. And the myrrh represents his humanity because myrrh was used in embalming. And so somehow, supernaturally, they were able to understand all three of these aspects about Jesus. And when they showed up, if they had just been operating with eyes in the natural, they could have looked and seen a boy living in the wrong part of town, born into a natural circumstance that wasn't the best, and said, this ain't no king. But there was something inside of them that was able to look beyond what they saw with their eyes and heard with their ears and said, this surely is the king of the Jews. This surely is the Son of God. And they gave him gifts that were reflective not of what they were seeing, but what they did see by faith. And I don't know what you're seeing in your life right now. I don't know what you're seeing in the world around you right now. But you can look at it and say, this isn't what God meant. This surely can't be a Jesus thing. Or you can look and say, God is with me. Who can be against me? You can look and say, surely the divine King of glory is operating somewhere within the midst of this humanity, and he's got a good plan for me, and he's going to see it to completion. Do you hear what I hear is the question. Do you see what I see? When I saw my sister on a respirator in ICU at McKeesport Hospital because she was found unresponsive in a crack house. She had slipped into a diabetic coma because she was too busy smoking crack to take care of her sugar. I could have looked and saw in a horrible situation. I could have looked and seen my baby sister wrecked and in a shambles. I could have looked and seen my mother crying and her friends crying and so many people broken. But I showed up at that hospital with eyes of faith that said, surely this is God's grace to my sister because she knows him. And for once, for the first time, I'll know where my sister's sleeping. Praise be to God that he would snatch her from this hell on earth. But do you see what I see? See, when you look at your finances, when you look at your relationships, do you see what God sees? Do you see what God has in store? See, the wise men were able to look at what God was doing in its infancy and trust that God would bring it to completion. Hadn't done a miracle yet, had no crown on his head, had no palace, had no entourage, had a mom tell him, Jesus, could you go get water from the well? Because the women talk bad about me when I go. But they still were able to see with eyes of faith what God was truly doing in the midst of humanity. Philippians chapter 7 goes on and it says this, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. One of the hardest things for us to do sometimes is to do what we know God wants us to do, even though it doesn't look right or feel right or look good or feel good. Who would willingly want to leave glory and come and be beaten by their creation, horribly tortured, mocked, and then hung on a cross to suffocate for 6 hours? It wasn't, to Jesus, it wasn't about what he had to do. It was about what he got to do. Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, and there are times in our lives, family, when we have to see the joy beyond what our circumstances are. We have to see the joy beyond the headache that we know Christmas dinner is going to be. We gotta see beyond the pain of people that we wish were there that we know aren't going to be there. We got to look past the frustration of people we don't want to be there, but know they're going to be there. For the joy that was set before him. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. But watch what happens. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name. Church family, I don't know what you're going through. But I can tell you this, if you humble yourself to what God is doing in your life, if you look beyond the circumstances and see with eyes of faith instead of seeing the humanity and disruption and pain of whatever it is going on in your life, I can guarantee you that God will treat you no differently than he treated his son. 1 Peter chapter 5 says it this way, humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord that he might exalt you. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does that mean you got to fall in love with your circumstance? Nope. It just means that you have to understand that no matter what your circumstance is, it doesn't change how much God loves you and how much he's in the midst of it with you. If you would just trust him, turn to him, and let him be your guide. He is Emmanuel, God with us. There was over 300 prophecies that spoke of Jesus, predicting his birth and his life, where he'd be born, how would he be born. Over 300. And just maybe for discussion at the Christmas party at work or with your family this coming weekend, you could be like, you know, the likelihood of one person filling 8 of those prophecies, not even the whole 300, but just 8. It's 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Or if you were to take the state of Texas and cover it with silver dollars and cover it to that many times 10, you would basically cover the state of Texas with silver dollars to about 2 feet deep. And then you took one silver dollar, marked it, threw it in the pile somewhere, and told someone to find it. The likelihood of someone fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is the same as the likelihood of somebody finding that silver dollar on their first try. But even with all the prophecies, the people missed it. Even with everything that the scriptures had said, they somehow missed it. And you know, the encouragement there is this. It's easy to miss sometimes. Even when it's as obvious as it could be. You know, the beautiful thing about God, the Bible says he's long-suffering. Some translations say patient. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows we're prone to forget. And that's why every so often, usually around this time, he likes to pop in and to remind us that he is King, he is God, he is Emmanuel, he is with us, and he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. No matter what the situation says. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Because one of the things that I'd really like to do for as much time as you'd like, because I'd like to provide a moment, an opportunity for us to set all the rest of this stuff aside. And you know what, for some of us, maybe even to just stop playing church and do what I like to call getting real with God. Because here's what I know. The enemy has leveraged all of these things against us in our lives to allow us to think that we're alone. And the thought becomes so ingrained in our brain that when we have opportunities and moments to reach out to someone, reach out to God, we've already convinced ourselves that nothing's going to change. No one really cares. Is God even really there? So here's what we're going to do. For the next handful of minutes, or however the Lord would like to, I'm going to have the worship team begin to start leading us in a song. And I'm going to have our prayer partners come up to prepare to receive you here at the front of the auditorium, a place that we like to call the altar. Why do we call it the altar? Because the altar is the place where we go and lay things down before God and remember that God is with us. And as the prayer team's getting ready and the worship team's getting ready, I want to just give you an illustration that hopefully spurs you to take advantage of this opportunity, but even more than that, carry with you through this season, for some of you probably very difficult, the reality, not just of who God is, but how much He is in it with you. Now, I'm a football fan. And many of you in this room, you have some affinity for sports, or at least you're aware of it. And as we were praying and preparing this, me and all the other campus pastors, Pastor Rick shared this illustration, and I thought it was helpful. See, because many of you right now, you feel like you're out there on the field. It's bitter cold. You've been pouring your guts out. You're bleeding, you're broken, you're in pain. Your will to fight is waning, and you're in the huddle wondering if we can win, wondering why we just don't call it in and get into the locker room and be warm. Some of you are at a place where you're just ready to give up. And then you look up from the field and you look up to the press box. And there's the owner of the team, warm, drinking hot cocoa, eating chicken cordon bleu or filet mignon, wearing a wonderful suit and a very nice, neat, and comfortable camel hair coat. And you're on the field. You're in the muck. You're there. You're broken. You're wanting to give up. And then you look up and you see the owner and you wonder if he even cares. You say, I know I've received a lot from this owner to play this game, but you know what? Right now, the way I feel, I don't even want to play for him anymore. And then you notice the owner locking eyes with you on the field. And you see him sit down, his cup, and he takes off his coat. And he disappears from your view because he walks away from the window of the press box. Wonder where is he going? He probably doesn't even think we can win. He's just trying to beat the traffic and get home. But then out of the corner of your eye, you notice someone stepping onto the field. And it's not the normal quarterback. But he strides with confidence. He looks ready to play. And as you peer through the face mask, you look past your own pain and anger and frustration, you see that it's the owner. And he steps into the huddle. And he looks at you and he says, "Don't worry. I know we're down now. I know you want to quit. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. But look at me. We're going to win this game, and I'm going to lead us to victory." See, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus saw each and every human being throughout the course of history, and he saw us in the muck and mire of a losing situation, broken, in pain, frustrated, angry, wanting to quit, wondering why we're even doing this, wondering if he even cares, and he took off his glory. And he stepped out of the warmth of his glorious press box, and he stepped into the muck and the mire, the pain and the dirt, and he came on the field and said, "Not only am I going to get in the game with you, but if you trust me, I'm going to lead us to victory, but I just need one thing from you. You need to let me call the play. You need to put the ball in my hand." Now, you've never seen him play, some of you. Some of you aren't familiar enough with Jesus to know if he can throw a dime or hit the deep ball or run the read option. Some of you don't even know if Jesus knows the playbook. You just see him as a distant owner. But I'm here to tell you today, as a veteran in this field that's seen victory after victory, got rings on my hands from previous championships when it looked like all was gone, that not only does Jesus know the playbook, but Jesus can spin that peel and play the game. And I want to invite you today to let him into your huddle. I want to invite you today to take the ball that you just can't seem to matriculate down the field but a yard at a time and place it in Jesus' hands. I'm here today to invite you, wherever you're at, to come to the front of this altar and huddle up with your teammates and say, help me trust the Master. Help me to see beyond my circumstances. Help me to see that he is able to win the game. Because when all the tinsel and glitter is gone, and when all the songs find their way off of the radio, and we go back to normal, the enemy's waiting. But I want to invite you today to let this Christmas 2022 to be the Christmas that you said, I stood on the field with Jesus and I watched him win the game. And so if you're here today, first and foremost, and you do not have a relationship with Christ, you have not believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. You have not believed that he is God and that what Jesus of Nazareth did on the cross not only paid the penalty and the price for your and my sin, but prove that he was God by raising from the dead, and where he sits enthroned in the heavens, interceding on your behalf. If you've never put your hope in the sinless, perfect, powerful creator God named Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to right now. I want you to say, you know what, to heck with everything else I thought, everything else, all that other stuff. I want that Jesus. I want that Jesus who's in the game with me. If that's you, I just want you to wave your hand. I want Jesus. I want to acknowledge Jesus as God and Lord of my life. I want to repent of my sins. Because you know what? If I'm honest, a lot of the situations that I was in, they were my own doing, and I needed to turn from that. So if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus for the first time in your life, I just want you to wave your hand at me. Here's the good part. The worship team is going to lead us. But I don't want you to wait and think you should have gone up tomorrow. I want you to take time right now and say, you know what? I need to connect with my team. And I need to feel the touch of heaven again. I need to see what they see. I need to hear what they hear. I need to know what they know. I need to connect with them. Connect with God. If that's you, I just want you to begin to leave your seats right now and come up and find a prayer partner. You don't have to wait. You can just come right now. Maybe some of you do want to wait. Maybe you say, I don't know. We'll take some time. But do not leave this place today. The worship team's going to play. If you don't want to pray, you can worship. But whatever you do, do not leave this place today without connecting with your Heavenly Father, whether it be through worship or prayer with another believer who can help you to see what they see and hear what they hear. Because God wants you to know that he is Emmanuel and he is with you this Christmas season.